If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're going to be focused in verses 1 through 23. We'll pick up verse 24 and following, God willing, on Friday. But Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23, this is God's word. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or of a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. After staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said farewell and added, "I'll come back to you again if God wills." Then he set sail from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We've said repeatedly that what we're seeing in the book of Acts is the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. And along the way, God is working miracles, and those who are bringing the gospel are experiencing opposition and even persecution. We said that one of the early persecutors, famous persecutors of the church, was none other than the man who became Paul the Apostle. Certainly someone I would not have chosen as a good target for the Lord to save. But God, who is rich in mercy, chose to save the chief persecutor of the church. And now he's out experiencing persecution himself from place to place. In chapter 18, we have the account of several places where Paul ministered. The first is in Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, who'd recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. These folks are going to become important co-workers and major supporters and influencers in the spread of the gospel. And the way that they met up with Paul was that, being Jewish, the Roman government had kicked them out of where they lived. Sometimes bad things seem to happen to us, and yet God is at work. This was actually a good thing in its effect. Don't be afraid when things aren't going the way that you think they should. Much of your life will go differently than you planned it. A lot of things that seem important, you know, we really need to get this done. I really hope to go there. I really want to do this. Paul later is going to say in this chapter, if God wills, I'll come back to you. Okay? That's the way that we read in the book of James we're supposed to speak. We don't know what tomorrow is holding. We don't know what's going to happen to us. Mrs. Wood and I used to tell the story about a little boy over in the resource center who was learning these things here at the ranch. He was just eight years of age at the time, and not big for his age. Very cute little guy, and he wanted to show Mrs. Wood what he could do. So he took the tumbling mats that we had put over there, basically for kids to be able to lie down to read a book or whatever, because we wanted folks to be able to be in a comfortable position, not having to sit up straight at a desk, because some people have a hard time with that. And so this little guy stacked up the mats, and then he said, Mrs. Wood, watch, I'm going to run and jump over those mats. And he got all set, and then he turned and he said, God willing. He was right. As cute as that was, God grant that the rest of us would learn that. We have all kinds of plans, things that we think we've worked out. We've got a flow chart. We've got a budget. We've got all kinds of stuff that we think this is the way it needs to go. And the fact is, it often doesn't go that way. But the reason Priscilla and Aquila were able to meet up with the Apostle Paul and become co-laborers with him and travel with him and influence others, the reason was because the government kicked them out of their home. They were ordered to leave Rome. And so Paul came and stayed with them and worked with them. Verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So he's working as a tent maker, and on the Sabbath, he's going and doing the work of evangelism. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. What happened? Well, now he had some financial support, because Silas and Timothy were able to come and they could do things in order to generate income like Paul had been doing. And with their assistance, he's now able to focus on preaching and teaching. And so he is trying to persuade, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, Paul said, well, you know, I guess we're just not there yet. I mean, that's a different perspective. Maybe I need to show respect for their viewpoint. Perhaps I ought to listen more. I'm going to have to put my glasses back on. I don't think that's what it said. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Well, you know, that's Paul. I mean, we've said before that he had kind of a confrontational personality. And, you know, I mean, maybe this is just sort of an overreaction. And the Bible isn't saying that we ought to have this attitude ever. It's just saying this is the way Paul responded to that situation. Really? Take a look at, well, you don't have to turn, but make a note, would you? And later, go back and look at Matthew chapter 10 and at Luke chapter 10. And right now, let me direct you to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Okay? Mark 6. Now, don't lose your place in Acts. But Mark 6, beginning in verse 7. And going through verse 13. This is Jesus giving instruction. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff. No bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. We're going to go back to Acts in a moment, but I want you to see this business of shaking out your clothes or shaking the dust off your feet is not just something that some people in the Middle East did from time to time. It was something commanded by Jesus for those who were representing him with the message of the kingdom. As you're going out, what does the message of the kingdom begin with? Love. No, actually not. That's not the first word. The first word is repent. 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 Why? Because people are headed off a cliff. They are going in. Well, yesterday, we had just come back from a trip to the doctor, and I took my wife and son up to the house, dropped them off, and then drove off campus. And my wife called and said, "I think there may be a gas leak up here." Okay? I said, "I'll be right there." Turned the car around and drove back up. We didn't have a gas leak, thank God. But I started thinking as I drove up the hill, I should have told her, "You and Paul, get out of the house. If you think you might have a gas leak, you don't sit around wondering if that's really what I'm smelling." Why? Because a gas explosion can kill you. Is that clear? Well, let me tell you something about sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay? What you and I deserve for the way that we start out in life, all of us, not some people, not certain people who are messed up, all of us start out with one foot in the bear trap, hobbling down the wrong road. We're on a broad way accompanied by lots of other people. The crowd is headed in the same direction, and everybody's trying to get ahead. But it's headed for destruction. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it." So the call to repentance is not a mean thing to say. The call to repentance is a message of hope. You don't have to keep doing what you're doing. You don't have to keep headed in that direction. You don't have to keep repeating the same mistakes. You don't have to do what ends in death. Please turn. You can turn. God is calling you to turn. Please, while you have the opportunity, turn around. They went out preaching, and what they said was, repent. But Jesus said, if they will not receive you, if they will not listen, if they will not accept it, there comes a time when you've got to just shake the dust off your feet, got to just shake out your clothes and say, it's on you. You can't say you weren't told. You can't say you didn't hear it. We've not only had students here at the ranch who sat and heard message after message, not just from me, but from other precious people here. And then they go out and they try and get in the fast lane on that broad road. I'll tell you this. They're not going to be able to say, nobody told me. Nobody warned me. I didn't know. They chose not to believe. I'll tell you what else. We've had staff. People who worked here. People who, while they were here, professed all the right things. They said, yes, I believe. I'm in agreement. I'm, the Bible is the authority, and I want to do the will of God. And then they get out there. And all of a sudden, the same temptation used in the garden is what's used on them. Did God really say, you will not die? You will not die. Don't be afraid to do what God says not to do. It's okay. You'll be all right. God's just trying to keep you from finding out who you are. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible warns us that there are going to be false teachers, that there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And some of them are very gifted. My goodness. So talented. So articulate. So persuasive. Because as we said last time when we were talking, or recently anyway, when we were talking about how Satan lies, he mixes the truth with the lies. And so there are people reading books about the nature of Scripture, reading books about the Bible. But the approach of the author is one used to defend his own perversion and the perversion of other people. Let me tell you something. Anything that tries to undermine the straight meaning of Scripture is not truth. It's a lie. It's a distortion. So, what did Paul do? When these folks, whom he was trying to persuade, resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, your blood is on your own heads. Why does he say your blood is on your own heads? Because he's saying, you're going to die. And you can't blame me. And you can't blame God. And you can't blame others. You've been warned. You've been told. While you have the opportunity, repent. How long do you think you're going to live? Well, I'm hoping to live a good long time. So where are you going to be in 150 years? Let me tell you what your options are. Heaven or hell? Well, I certainly don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure I really believe in hell, but just on the chance that there is a hell, I definitely don't want to go there. Okay, well, that's smart. Would you like to know how you can go to heaven? Let me tell you. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Well, I mean, what exactly do you mean by that? What I mean is you realize that He is who He claimed to be. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, and He rose from the dead because He's stronger than death, and He is alive right now, and you can know Him. But if you know Him, and you know that He is Lord, then you need to surrender your life to Him. Pray. precious friend and board member, was found to have a brain tumor a couple of weeks ago. So she went to the hospital with her husband and met with one of the best surgeons in the world to deal with her problem. Suppose that after hearing him say, "I'll operate on you," which is the nicest thing he could say. Suppose she had said, "I really think I ought to do it myself." Okay? I mean, I trust you when you say I need surgery, but I'm not really willing to turn it over to you. That's what a lot of people who go to church and say they believe in Jesus do. I mean, they believe the sweet story about a baby in a manger, and you know, that's all very lovely, and it shows God's love for us, and that's sweet. But when it comes to making decisions about how I'm going to live my life, what I'm going to do with my body, what I'm going to do with my time, what I'm going to do with my money, I'm not sure I really want to trust him. If you're not willing to trust him with that stuff, you are not trusting him regarding eternity. So, Paul shook the dust off. And he said, "Your blood is on your own heads. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." So he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house, get this, was next door to the synagogue. Do you understand what he did? He's in this place and the people are, many of them, not receiving. Now, some people did. We're going to read that. But the general response of the Jews was to say, "No way." And so Paul says, "Okay, I'm out of here." And he literally moves in next door. Next door. That's a little provocative, don't you think? Hey, it's a perfect picture. You've got a choice. You want lies or you want truth? You want to go to hell or you want to go to heaven? You can't go to heaven without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." There's not a third way. And ignorance is no excuse. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. So even though the Jews rejected him, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent." Why would the Lord have to tell the Apostle Paul not to be afraid? Because what Paul was feeling was fear. And yet God says, "No one's going to lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city." Many of them weren't even converted yet. But the Apostle Paul was told by the Lord that the Lord knows those who are his. "I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. A group of the Jews made a united attack against Paul and tried to take him to court like some people are doing in our country right now. Okay? Taking the guy to court because he's preaching the gospel. And Gallio said, "That's none of my affair. I'm not interested." And so he kicked them out of his court. They went outside and they assaulted Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to the local official, to Gallio. He didn't give a rip. Let me tell you something. As much as I don't like Gallio not sticking up for the rights of the believers, it sure beats having a government that sides against the believers. And you and I need to realize that that is a potential danger right now in this country. After staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Don't miss that. It starts out with Paul meeting them. They'd recently come from Italy because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And now they're traveling with Paul on a missionary journey. When things seem to go wrong in your life, when things disrupt your life and cause you to have to walk a path that you didn't plan, don't fear. Know that God has a plan, and His plan is good. So, when they reached Ephesus, He left them there, but He Himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked Him to stay for a longer time, He declined. Well, why would He do that? Because Paul's goal was to do what he believed God wanted him to do. He said, I'll come back to you again if God wills. And then he set sail from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church, then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Do you understand what's going on? Paul is an itinerant preacher. In one place, he might stay a few days. In another place, weeks. In another case, a year and a half. You don't have a set plan. We've got a little booklet here about how to do it, and we're going to do it the same in every place. You obey the Lord. You do as the Spirit leads. And walking in that way is called obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your magnificent love for us, for the fact that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, you made us alive in Christ Jesus. We worship you, the creator of all things, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, not to be distracted by the things of this world, not to be discouraged by the fact that just as you promised, there's a lot of wickedness and opposition to the truth. Grant that we would love and follow you, and we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.